Now, for those of us who are visitors today, we've come to an end of a year-long expedition into the Bible. It's been a series called The Story. We began in Genesis, and we've looked at some of the historical books, as was said in the video. We've looked at books of the law. We've looked at some poetry. We've looked through some prophets. We've gone through the Gospels, and now we've also gone through some of Paul's epistles. Today, we're finishing up with this last book of the Bible called The Revelation. Of Jesus Christ. We've seen that the story, the larger picture, is actually quite interesting. It's not an archaic, old, dusty book. It's actually a story that's quite gripping because it's a story of God and His work among His people here on earth. And although it centers around Him, we've seen something very interesting, and it's this, that He's made a place for us in His story. We're included in all of this, and that's the exciting part. Now, although we've seen a bigger story around us at play, we've also come to see that our own individual stories actually have a place within the bigger whole. I hope that we can all see where we fit into this story. And so we come to this last book of the Bible. The book of Revelation of John was written by the apostle of the same name. He was the son of Zebedee. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 2. He wrote this book to the churches in the Roman province of Asia in approximately 95 A.D., to encourage the churches. At this point in history, Rome was the superpower of the world, the known world, and Christians were being persecuted for their refusal to participate in worship of the emperor, who was acclaimed Lord and Savior, interestingly enough. Now, the big idea of the book is that God is in absolute control of all history, even though God's people will experience suffering in the present. So that's the whole big picture. Although this book is filled with prophecies, it's actually a book of encouragement. It's more than one of fantastical prophecy, even though there are some interesting images resident within that text. Now, as Christians were being killed or martyred for their faith, the writer of the book of Revelation, John, was saying to the Christians in the first century, he was saying, hold on, have faith, be faithful and persevere because the Lord our God is faithful to you. So be faithful to Him. And I'm convinced that the message has not changed over the millennia. And so the question for us is this. Are we suffering? If you are, this message is for you. And more than just a few of us, I think, are. And maybe not in just physical terms. Some of us are battling with financial need, and some of us are battling with a need for meaningful employment. Some of us are in need of a loving relationship. So some of us are suffering in different ways. Some of us are suffering with a diseased or aging body that isn't working the same way that it used to. And for those of us in pain or in suffering of any kind, hold on. Keep the faith. Persevere because the Lord our God is faithful and just, and He will be faithful to you as well. Be faithful to the one who will be faithful to you. And in the end, as the book describes, God's judgment will ultimately come on those who are responsible for the suffering of the church and God's people, and God will ultimately restore what was lost or distorted in the beginning. Ultimately, the book of Revelation says, sin will be destroyed. Death will die. Tears, anger, and frustration will actually come to an end. And the most hopeful words in this immediate passage are those of God's resolve. In Revelation 21:5, it says this. It says, I am making everything new. You know, it's hard to see things and people around us grow old. As time passes, our parents age. Charlene's folks were in, and they've been working so hard on our house and helping us, but each year that I see them, they age a little bit more. It's even more apparent with my own folks, my own parents, as I only see them once a year, and I can see my dad age before my eyes. And it's somewhat sad as well, because I don't want him to age. I want him to stay the same so I can talk with him and still relate with him. You know, our grandparents get older, our teachers retire, and some are buried. Our schools are repaired, the house that we grew up in gets sold and knocked down sometimes, and things change with time, right? Even our faith fellowship has seen a few things in its 51 years of ministry. Sometimes we wish we could make it all new again, and we wish that we could blow the dust off the windows and the doors, and we wish we could walk through the familiar streets and neighborhoods and greet familiar people and see the old things, the old sights, and walk in the park just down the street that we're so familiar with. Maybe our children grew up in that park. And maybe we'd like to stop in that old corner store where people knew our name. But things have changed. Sometimes we wish we could make it all just new again. Brand new. But the thing is, we can't. And I can't, and I'm pretty sure you can't. But the thing is, God can restore things. He can make things new again. He restores my soul, wrote the shepherd. He doesn't reform. He restores. He doesn't hide the old, or he doesn't cover it up. He restores the new. The master builder will pull out the original plan, his original plan, and he'll actually restore it. He'll restore the vigor. He'll restore the energy. He'll restore the hope that was resident within this first plan. Just these past two weekends, Charlene's mom and dad came down to help us do some renos on our house, and we reclaimed an antique door from the ReStore. It's a used parts store for homes. And we gave it new life in the garage of our 51-year-old house. And so we're slowly restoring the place, and we're giving it new life and new purpose. And it's a slow process that takes time and energy and a lot of work. And the thing is, there are times when we see how old this world around us is growing weary and tired. And then when I read in Revelation, I read of a home where everything is made new. It's very compelling for me to wish that I'd like to go there, where everything is made new and everything is ready. Sounds compelling to me. Jesus said this. He said, "Great is your reward in heaven." And he must have smiled when he said that line. His eyes must have danced as he thought about what that meant, because he knows those words actually pointed someplace else, because it was his idea all along. It was his home before he condescended and took on flesh. God takes the time to give us a picture of hope. Those of us who are keening for the dawn, we're reaching for hope, and we're desperate for a new day, a new promise, and a new future. That's what this book of Revelation is about. This is the picture that God gives to us. It's a vision of our future in Jesus. And thank God for the book of Revelation. For in it, we have a picture of the future drawn by the one who holds the future in his own hands. It's not something made by human hands. It is a picture that comes from the heart and from the mind of the one who has the future in his actual hands. Now keep in mind, this is the warning for the sermon, keep in mind that this is not a picture of heaven. We read it often that way. This is not a picture of heaven. In fact, it is not a picture of life after death as we know it, what John just read so ably. This is actually a picture of life after death. Did you catch what I said? This is actually a picture of life after death. It is a picture of a city, and it's a new city in a new creation. In fact, a new heaven and a new earth is going to be made. Let's take a look at what is described in the passage. So if you haven't yet opened your Bibles to Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5, I'm going to invite you to go there and just open it up with me so you can take a look. In fact, I'm going to give the whole passage a little bit of context. And what we're going to do is jump back into Revelation 21. I'm just going to jump around in there just so you can see a little bit more of what's going on. And we'll make some observations. And my first observation is this. If we go to Revelation 21, verses 2 to 3, you'll notice that God is in this place. He is in this new creation, this new heaven and this new earth. It's not heaven. It's the new heaven and the new earth. It's life after death. The important part is that God will live with his people. God is there. He's, in fact, everywhere. In all his splendor and majesty and power, in all his holiness and healing and love, in that city, in every sense of the word, we will live and move and have our being, as the writings say, in God. So number one, God is there. Number two, there is a lot of glory all around. Glory is another way of saying, as Gerald Johnson, who was on the video, he said this, whatever it is that makes God be God, that is glory. Whatever it is that makes God be God. And that's taken from Revelation 21, verse 11. The city shone with his glory. You know how a person's smile can light up a room? When I first met Charlene and she opened the door and walked into room, boy, the room lit up for me. I'm sure you have that person in mind as well. Well, in the city, God lights up this whole city. And that glory that rested on the tabernacle in the desert way back when now fills the new city, and the whole city just glows with God's glory. The thing is, John describes the source of the glory and the source of that radiating light, and that source is the Lamb, the one who was slain and slaughtered. The one source of bright light in the new city is actually the crucified Savior. In Revelation 5, you don't have to go back there, Jesus stands at the center of the one who sits on the throne. Here he stands in Revelation 21 at the very center of everything as the source of glory of God. It's Jesus Christ. There's a lot of glory, and glory is another way of saying whatever it is that makes God be God. That's what glory is. God is there. Glory is there. Let's move to observation number three. In the new heaven and the new earth, substance is there. It's not all ethereal cloud and fog. It's not all angels strumming on harps with a little halo on their heads. It's not all mist and something weird and fantastical. There's actually tangible stuff that you can feel. There are stones and gems of all colors. There are walls and gates and streets. And there are trees yielding fruit. You read that. John read that so well this morning. There is a river, we read. The Bible places people on a redeemed earth, not in a heavenly realm removed from earthly existence. We can actually touch and feel the new heaven, the new earth, this new creation. God originally made us for earth, and in Jesus, God will fulfill that original intent in a new earth. Is that interesting? The destiny of God's people is not to go to heaven, as we often say, but our destiny is to enter a new heaven and a new earth. That is exciting and sometimes puzzling. I love how Pastor Daryl Johnson puts it. Isn't this one of the implications of Christmas, he asks. God became human, the Word became flesh, and the Christian vision of the future is not otherworldly, it's actually new worldly. I love how he says that. It's God's original earthly dream brought to completion. So there's earth and there's stuff, tangible stuff that we can feel in this new earth, in this new heaven. Number four, in the new creation, John describes peoples in Revelation 21, verse 24. Peoples, that's plural. Not just people, but peoples. No one ethnic grouping can manifest the full image of God. So, lo and behold, heaven is not, and the new earth is not going to be just populated by Chinese people. Isn't that interesting? I thought it might be like, but it's not. That's good news. It takes all of us. It takes a mosaic, and then in the new city, we are all there as God's multi-ethnic race. Just like so many nations are represented, as was prayed this morning, at the World Cup. So many nations are represented. We will all be represented in the new creation, even though Canadians are somewhat visibly absent from the competition in South America. We'll all be there. Number five, in the new creation, there is creativity. Excuse me. But that makes sense, doesn't it? There will be creativity because along with peoples, along with the kings that are listed there, along with all that is culture and all suggesting civilization. Isn't that kind of weird to think about? The new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth will have new civilizations, new peoples. That means there's going to be creation and creativity. God doesn't say, I am making all new things. He is saying in Revelation 21:5, I am making all things new. And this is where we enter today's passage. Observation number 6. There is a river and a tree. It is a continuing description of the new creation. In the new creation, there is a lot of life going on. Not life that decays eventually, life that runs down and breaks down, but it is actually full life that God has for us and the full life that He is. The river of life flows down the middle of the street, it says in verses 1 and 2 in today's passage. It flows from the throne and from the Lamb, directly from them, flowing with the life of God and of the Lamb. Then there is the tree of life. This is an interesting picture that's in Revelation, to which access has been blocked ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Do you remember what happened there? There's a mighty angel with a mighty sword put in the gateway so people could not enter that garden again. God had originally blocked the way to the tree of life after humanity chose its own way without God. And here in the new creation, God opens up that access all over again. And He says, you know what? All can have and eat. And gone are the wars and rumors of wars. The leaves of the tree provide healing for the nations in verse 2. The new Jerusalem, it seems, is in a sense a project. It's not just a tableau, a nice picture. It's actually a project. It's actually ongoing. God establishes the city of His presence in order that the nations may not only come to do homage, but also to be healed. So not only will they give glory to God, but they will come and have healing, and there will be ultimate shalom, restoration, renewal, and relationship. And this is the last. The best is saved for last. All peoples will not only have access to the tree of life, not only will the curse be reversed, as you see in verse 3, not only will there be healing for the nations and the world will be at peace and health and in good relationship, but all people will get to see God's face. This is interesting. Faith shall actually become sight. And that is amazing. Do you remember what happened way back when Moses had asked God to show him His glory? Do you remember that? God responded, "Oh, Moses, you cannot see My face, for no human may see Me and actually live." You'll find that in Exodus chapter 33. God had Moses stand by a rock, and I don't quite understand this image, in this picture that was being described in Exodus 33. And then God covered Moses with His hand until God passed by him, right? And then Moses had the chance to see God's back and His backside. At least we got to see God's backside, but not His face. They shall see His face, Revelation says. Isn't that the deepest longing that we all have, to be recognized and loved for who we are? We will finally get to see God's face. Something has happened to the people because they aren't dying when they see God's face. In fact, they're being given new life and more life and life to the full because they see God's face. Something's happened to them. We have been changed. We have been transformed and we have been glorified. And instead of seeing God's face and dying, we'll get to see God's face and live because, look farther at verse 4. Because God's name will be on our foreheads. Now, you'll have to understand that name stands for character. In other words, God's character will be on their foreheads, for we shall be finally the way that we were created to be. We shall finally be the image and likeness of God in its completeness and wholeness. From the start of the book of Revelation, we are told that the Lamb's followers are to be a royal priesthood. And now we see what this means. Paul first said, hey, we are just jars of clay. In fact, we're kind of cracked pots, some writers have said. But now we will be remade whole in the image of God. Not only do all the people see God's face or experience God face to face, but they will also reign with Him forever and ever. In verse 5, I'm not sure what that means. We'll get to see what that means. But let me close with this. Central to the Christian way of seeing the world is that the goodness of creation actually points to the new creation. N.T. Wright says this. It's not that the new creation is a small detail or that it's actually plan B. God didn't go, oh, things messed up, I've got to make a plan B. That wasn't it at all. This was the plan all along. Human sin has meant that God's design had to be arrived at by a long and winding road. It was tear-stained and blood-spattered. And the most important tears and blood that were shed were those of God Himself in the person of the Lamb, who is actually the source of all the glory and all the light in this wonderful new city, this new creation, this new heaven, and this new earth. As with the triumphant conclusion of Exodus, so it is with the book of Revelation. The goal is achieved by the power of sheer mercy and grace, the mercy and grace through which creation is not made pointless, but rather fulfilled, completed, perfected. Creation is not something meant to be thrown away and replaced, but it is actually renewed from top to bottom. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. There is a life after death. And this beautiful vision is given by the one who holds our future. This is the good news. God declares, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am, he says in Revelation 21, verse 6, and 22, verse 13. He was there in the beginning of all things, as the source of everything else. He will be there at the end, that is the beginning. He will be there at the end as the inherent destiny of everything else. It almost sounds like Star Wars. The thing is, it is already on its way as we pray this. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And so as we go from here, my brothers and sisters, may we live in light of this hope that God is for us and not against us. May we live in the life of Genesis 1, as God intended, and not in the darkness and judgment of Genesis 3. May we live with the full knowledge that God has a plan, not a plan B, that includes all of his creation and all of us who call him Lord and Savior. May we see that Jesus is present in every circumstance, in every moment, in every breath. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are great and that you are good. And you desire that all things come to you because you love your wonderful creation. And we recognize, Lord, that you are the wonderful creator, the author of all life and all things, God. And you are also Omega, the end. And all these things remind us that you are with us, Lord, and that you are near and that we are not alone. You were there in the beginning and you will be there with us at our end. Never mind the end of all things, even though you'll be there too. So thank you, Lord, for your reassuring word that comes through John for us today. And all of God's people said,